Good morning, Redeemer. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all. What a great day this is to celebrate joyfully the mothers the Lord has given us. For some of us, this is a day of great joy in remembering our moms or being with them now, or as mom, being satisfied and delighted in the Lord giving us that role as mother and grandmother. And well, it's beautiful. Well, we know for some of you, it's a very hard day. Maybe you've lost your mother recently. Maybe you have a difficult relationship with your mom. Maybe you're a mom that has a difficult relationship with one or more of your children. Maybe you've wanted to be a mom and God has not given you that privilege. Maybe you are a mom and you are exhausted from being a mom. We see you wherever you are on all of those spaces. And more importantly, the Lord sees you. My favorite author on the life of David is Eugene Peterson, the pastor, theologian, and he wrote a book called Leap Over a Wall that I highly recommend. It's sort of a devotional, thorough kind of walk through David's life, and I footnote him with everything we do in this series together. But Peterson said, you know, the Bible really is this one big storybook, and one of the longest chapters, if not the longest chapter, on the stories of God pointing us to Jesus, that's a storybook ultimately about Jesus, right, is David. And Peterson said, I really learned about my faith and who God is by my mom telling me stories about David. My mom loved to tell me Bible stories, and she loved most of all to tell me David stories. And so I sort of found my footing in faith and began to learn who God was through the life of David. It's my prayer for us as we come to David's life, as the story opens up, and we find David as a young man at work, working. And so may we find the Lord's grace and mercy to us as we work under him, the great God who works. David at work, we begin 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Dear Father, thank you for our mothers, whom you have used to bring us into this world and to raise us up. We thank you even more that you love us, Heavenly Father, as a tender mother. Even if our earthly mothers would forget us, you will not, for our names are graven on the palms of your hands. As our earthly mothers and fathers have labored to teach us about work, Father, would you enable us to keep what has been good from them and to filter out that which we have learned wrongly about our work, our impatience, our pride, our sloth, our obsessiveness, our false identities defined by work, our despair, our hopelessness around work. Pour out your grace to us in the space of our work. May we learn about work together with David under you, Lord Christ. And most of all, may we celebrate your work, Jesus, on our behalf. You are great David's greater son. the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many, to do the great work that gives life and rest and hope to the world. We pray it all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, happy Mother's Day again. I want to begin by telling a story about my mom. My mom was a baseball fan long before she had a son who was a baseball player. My dad was a huge baseball fan, so they loved sharing baseball together. My mom taught school in St. Petersburg, Florida, while my dad was in law school there in the 1950s, and the New York Yankees trained in St. Petersburg, Florida. My mom loved to get the juicy stories every day. It was at the teacher's lounge because all the Yankee players' children came and were at school there, and they would all learn about what happened as one of the male teachers tended bar at night and would tell about Mickey Mantle or Billy Martin or what all the rest were doing, Whitey Ford. Loved those stories. My mom loved baseball, and I remember a story about my mom. She loved to tell it if she were here. It was 1980. I was graduating high school, heading off to college. We made one last trip together that summer as a family, and part of that trip was to go up to Detroit from Lakeland, Florida, and see our beloved Tigers play. They weren't very good at all. August of 1980, we see a series between the Tigers and the Texas Rangers. One of my favorite players was ending his career at this time. Al Oliver had beautiful left-handed swing, gorgeous swing, sweet swinging left-hander. I loved watching Al Oliver play, and I got to see him play in that series as he was ending his career with the Texas Rangers. He won two World Series with the Pittsburgh Pirates. He was kind of near the end, and he was in a terrible slump. And so his mom lived nearby in Detroit and came to watch him play. And so on Friday night, she came and watched him, and he had a bad day. And they went to the hotel room that night, and she said, "Son, let me see your swing." You know, this is a 37-year-old man or something. And they stood there in the hotel, and Al Oliver stood in front of the mirror, and his mom straightened up. She said, "Your batting stance is all wrong." And straightened out his batting stance, got him worked out. Al Oliver the next day, in a doubleheader, set the American League record for total bases in a doubleheader. He hit a triple, a double, and a home run in the first game. In the second game, he hit a ball foul off the third deck in Tiger Stadium by about a foot, and he struck out, and the next three times he hit home runs. Four home runs in a doubleheader, a double and a triple, 21 total bases. You can say this stuck in my mind, right? Okay. My mom, though, the next day got up and shoved the Detroit Free Press newspaper in my face and said, "See? See? It says he was interviewed. He set the record for total bases." And he said, "How did that happen?" "My mom fixed my batting stance. See?" Moms know how to straighten us out on our work. Moms teach us so much about work, right? And they are the consummate workers themselves. They not only train us up and imprint us. My mom imprinted me as a worker, but she modeled hard, good work for me. We don't have David's mom in this story, but we do have David as a young man, the son of Jesse, who is at work. And we, along with David, need to learn about work. We need from God to learn how work works. We need a grace-oriented understanding of work from our Heavenly Father, a gospel-saturated view of work. I want you to think about with me today how, from God, our work works in four ways. The first part is just to consider that God is the one who is ultimately at work. When you open the Bible, what do you find? In the beginning, God is creating. That God is at work. We open the scriptures, and God is at work, creating and then ruling and sustaining the universe. God is a worker. This is so different, right, than all other religious systems and structures and views of gods, right? Have gods that don't work, or when they do, only sort of work with sort of an anger and a peevishness that they have to step in and fix what human beings have messed up, or gods who demand work out of humans so that humans have the right to come into their presence. No, this is a God who is at work. How does Jesus speak about his Father? He says, "My Father is always working, and I am working too about his business. I have come to do the work that he has given to me, John chapter 5, right? So God's a worker. And this is beautiful, right, for us, because what it reminds us of as we come to this passage, that God's work is majestic. Think about the way you find God working subtly but beautifully in this passage. God has just anointed David to come and be king in Saul's place. We met that in the last story, right? And so God begins to overlay David's life with Saul's and brings David to court and structures it and orders things so that David would come to court. And David comes with a donkey laden with bread and with a young goat, the very items, donkeys and goats and bread, that were around Saul's anointing to be king. God is, as it were, is beautifully, artistically overlaying David's life now on top of Saul's, retracing Saul's steps to sort of say, now we're going to get kingship right. See, God is at work here in beautiful, wonderful ways. God is at work here in mysterious ways. Why would God pick Saul first to be king anyway and order Samuel to do that? Why would God send his spirit, not in a way, a saving way, that where the spirit comes into our lives for all of time and never leaves us or abandon us, but God sent an anointing of his spirit when Samuel pours the flask of oil over Saul to empower him, to make him a different kind of man, to serve as king in Israel. Why would God do that and then withdraw that same spirit away? Why would God allow a tormenting evil spirit to be sent into Saul's life? God's work is mysterious. We know some of the answers to this. We can parse and tease them out, right? God wants to teach Israel deeply. You want a king like the other nations. You don't want a king like the other nations. So I'm going to start off giving you someone like Saul, who is all about appearance and pride, who does some good things, but really trusts in his own wisdom rather than the wisdom of the Lord. I'm going to show you that kind of king to make you ready for the real kind of king you need. Someone like David, someone even greater than David ultimately, right? It's beautiful, but it's mysterious. We get some of the answer. We know that God can send his spirit to empower and anoint people for tasks, for special things. We know that God, if his spirit is not present in our lives, there's a void there. And we know that something is going to fill that void. And it will be things that point us in the wrong directions and ultimately torment us. We know those things. But still there is mystery here about God's work. God's work is meant to make us rest and wonder. Why does God give us Sabbath? Why does God turn the Lord's day into the Sabbath? To say to us now, in the era after my Son has come and done the great work to renew the whole world and begin to make all things new, I want you to rest before you do any work in a week. Just like the old Hebraic world, there was evening and there was morning, right? Even in the creation, God starts with evening and morning, resting and sleeping and then getting up and joining me in my work. I want you to revel in my work and wonder at it. Bryant did a beautiful job talking about the word liturgy. It literally means work or service. Worship means service. And we are working and worshiping God here, but ultimately we're receiving and basking in and resting in the wonder of God's work for us. But you're also going to have to be willing to know that it's going to be mysterious. God's ways are always going to be an eternity removed from you and I and our understanding. Even in heaven, right, when new heavens and new earth come, we're going to know everything we need to know and want to know about God, but he's still going to be God, and we're still creatures, even redeemed, renewed, glorified creatures. There's still going to be mystery for eternity in the Godhead. And so we have to be okay with that and celebrate the majesty and the mystery of God's work. God is at work. we get to be workers under God. Secondly, we find mankind right at the beginning of things in Scripture also working. God creates man, male and female, in his image and puts the man into the garden that he would tend it and care for it. And Adam names the animals. God brings Eve out of Adam and they come together and they begin to become these caregivers and caretakers and workers in God's world. That means that your work and my work, before it is cursed in any way, before it is broken in any way, is a great blessing. We are, as image bearers of God, workers, down to the core of our being. I love that little poem. I've put it in here before you before in the front of your bulletin by George Herbert, the Anglican priest and poet, called The Elixir. I just love this poem about work. It's that big kind of triple-headed, triple-columned poem there for you on that second page of your bulletin. All may of thee partake. Nothing can be so mean, which with his tincture for thy sake will not grow bright and clean. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. This is the famous stone that turneth all to gold, for that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told. Anything we do as workers under God, anything, sweeping a floor as for thy laws, makes that and the action fine. It's all got dignity and royalty about it. So I love how David here, when we meet him in this passage, right, has been previously just anointed by Samuel, set apart to rule as king. But what does he do after that? He goes back to tending sheep. He goes back as the eighth son, the sort of extra son, the one who's at the bottom of the ladder, right, tending sheep, doing that job that's on the outskirts of things. But he does that with all of his heart and mind. He learns things, tending the sheep, how to kill lions and bears, how to protect the flock. He learns how to be a protector and a warrior even. But the sheep herding is not just a learning space. It's a worthy space. So then what do we find David doing next? Getting calling in to be a musician. Just to not come in and try to take over Saul's court, but serve in Saul's court, to play the harp and to serve him and try to soothe him and try to point him to God and press out this spirit that would torment him, this depression, this overwhelming sense of evil that was upon him. And then what does David do at court? He becomes an armor bearer. He becomes sort of a valet to Saul and a page to a squire, right? He's sort of just there tending to Saul's needs. And he does that work beautifully. See, Jesus was willing to come not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was willing to come and be a carpenter's son. And then he was willing to come and work in all kinds of ways for the salvation of the world in ways that were humble, that others didn't understand, that his own family didn't even understand. Your privilege as an image bearer of God is to work under him, to work in the way of Christ with humility and purpose and honor. That's in the work you get paid for. That's in the work you don't get paid for. That's in all the work that you do under God. It's beautiful. Delight in this before the Lord. Well, thirdly, what does that tell you about yourself? It tells us about ourselves that our privilege under God is to learn skills in our work. What is David? What gets him to court? What is it that draws him there? This is someone who can skillfully play the lyre. This is someone who is not only gifted musically, but is practiced musically, is skilled. And our privilege as workers under God, wherever we have our gifts and our opportunities, both in what we get paid for and what we just pursue as image bearers of God in our families, in our church, in our communities, out in the world, is to be skilled at what we do. There's a sense in which we are most like God when we are skillfully using the gifts and the endowments and the spaces of work that He gives us. That's where you're most sort of imaging God, skillfully moving and working, whether that's woodworking, whether it's around computers and technology, whether it's around children and teaching and training, or around coaching, or in business, or in gardening, or in community engagement, or whatever it is. To skillfully give yourself is to image God, is to connect you with God, perhaps most closely. And so what does that mean? It means on the one hand that whatever our hands find to do, as the scriptures say, we are to do with all of our might. We are to engage and delight. We are not to do things halfway or half-baked. We are to do them to the glory of God. To say, how can I become skilled in things to serve God and my neighbor? On the other hand, and that those spaces can be places of worship. We gather as the people of Christ here to worship collectively together so that we can go and worship God in every space of our work lives all throughout the week. But what it also means is work is going to be a place where you're going to have a lot of temptations and struggles. If it's a space where we working skillfully and working under God connects us most with God in the sense where we have a sense we are most like God, imaging God, then there are going to be places where we are tempted to be God, where we're going to be tempted to define ourselves by our work, to say, God, I don't need you in the same way. My life is not leaning into your grace because I am really good at this work. Or when my work is failing, or when I am failing at my work, or when my work is somehow becoming obsolete in some way, or any combination of those things, right? When I'm oppressed at work, or ignored at work, or bullied at work, right? To be crushed in soul, and to want to give up on all of our life because we have totalized the workplace as the only place that matters. Remember that David's greatest sins in his journey are integrated with his work life. He wasn't out where kings should be in the springtime leading the troops in battle along with the generals and the captains and all the army. He was just wandering around. He was being slothful and unengaged in work, and that led him to his sins with Bathsheba. And then he uses his work power as king and head of all the armies of Israel to murder Bathsheba's wife, to cover over his adultery with her, in making Uriah be killed and others killed alongside him in battle. And then David is filled with pride at the end of his life around his work to reign and rule as king. And he says, I want to number all the people. I want to have a census of the people. And tens of thousands of people lose their lives in a plague as a result. Work can be a place that can devastate you. Work can be a place where you can fall under some of your greatest temptations. And so work is a place where we need grace. Work can also be the place where we are most strongly sinned against, undercut, undermined, oppressed, bullied, even in ways enslaved, right? We need God's grace there. And to ultimately see our work as service. Our work is for the service of God and others. That's the only way that we'll endure, right? It's so interesting and almost haunting to me. When David begins here, it talks about, the text does, how much Saul is pleased with him. How much Saul loves him and is drawn to him. Well, over in the next chapter, when it's time has passed, right? All kinds of circumstances. Maybe these things aren't even sequential in the way they're recorded, but they're meant to be read sequentially by us. And when you get over to the Goliath story that we'll hit coming up, right? Saul doesn't even seem to know who David is. He's already forgotten about him, this one who removed harmful spirits from him by skillfully playing and pointing him to the Lord, someone who was his personal armor bearer. Like, he doesn't even seem to know who Saul is anymore, David is anymore, right? Saul's going to start throwing spears at David around the dinner table. Saul's going to send whole armies coming after David to try to capture him and destroy him and kill him, right? You're going to have people that you are working for formally or whom you are trying to impress with your work who are going to deny you, act as if they do not know you, oppress you, maybe even just sort of push you completely out of existence if they had their way. And so our work has to ultimately be under God for the service of others who may even despise us. Just a beautiful little line there. David enters Saul's service. Every one of us, with the work that we are doing in every space, from being moms to down to all the rest of us, is service industry. We are serving God and serving our neighbor. We are seeking to relieve torment from others, to ease their pain, to point them to God, to point them to beauty and wonder in the skillfulness God has given us to do our work well as unto the Lord. We are servants with our work. Where do we go with all of this? I'm drawn back to someone whose work I love. I'm so thankful he did his work. J.R.R. Tolkien as author, and in his children's work, The Hobbit, I go back to that often. I may pick that back up this week. I was reflecting on it and telling this story. But there's this sort of line kind of in the middle of The Hobbit when the dwarves and Bilbo are having to process, are we really going to go through this Mirkwood forest, this horrible, awful place where giant spiders live and you can't even see your hand in front of the face and you can't drink any of the water? Are we going to go through? And Gandalf says, well, you have to go through here if you're going to continue your journey. Otherwise, you will abandon your quest. And there is a sense that God is saying to each of us, you know, work is beautiful, like that forest once was, but it's hard, it's broken, it's scary, it's a place with a lot of danger. You really do have to go through this, but I will be with you. I'm the one who is the consummate worker. I'm the one who will keep you. I'm the one who will call you through. And you can't deny work with me. Your work doesn't earn anything with me. You rest in the work that I do for you so that you can then be a worker with me. And if you won't go through here, then we just don't get to the other side. So where does God want you and I to just begin to see our work and engage our work with new eyes, with David's eyes, with Jesus' eyes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son who is the ultimate worker for us. Lord Jesus, great David's greater Son, teach us about work. We now come to a meal where we celebrate your working for us. Feed us here, O Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.